be devastated by that. And he will have another period of time with them, 40 days he'll spend with them after his resurrection. But he's still getting them ready for that which would be the greatest trial that they would ever face in their lives. And he's not only preparing them for that, but he's preparing them for the mission that they are going to have to live for him and spread the gospel. But also he's preparing for them to live in connection with him even after he has ascended into heaven. And so he's training them for not only this crucial hour that is about to come upon them and the crisis of that hour, but he's also preparing us because we have not had the privilege of walking with the Lord Jesus and spending time with the Lord Jesus as they did. And we, as they, will have to live in vital relationship and vital connection with Jesus Christ after he is gone. And so he's preparing them for that. He's going to go. He's going to leave them. He's going to come again because he's prepared a place for them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, which will be a comforter that will teach them all things. But yet, nonetheless, they are going to live apart from him, but still need to live in connection with him. And that is ourselves as well, as believers, if you're a Christian here this morning. Okay? We do not walk with the Lord Jesus, talk with the Lord Jesus, but he has made it possible for us still to live in connection with him, and it's important that we do so. So Jesus is teaching them some lessons here as he's in the upper room with them, and now as he's walking to the garden with them, he's teaching them some lessons. In chapter 13, he taught them the important lesson of selfless love. In chapter 14, he taught them the lesson of certain hope. And this lesson of certain hope is going to be absolutely critical for them as they see the world crashing down and crumbling around them in his death. And so this lesson of a certain hope that he would come and receive them again to themselves was going to be crucial to them. And then we looked at last week and today, and we'll look at next week as well, the lesson of lasting fruit. He's teaching them the lesson of lasting fruit, a fruitfulness of life. All of us, right, want to feel that we live our lives, that they're amounting to something, right? We want our lives to amount to something. We want to feel that we haven't lived our lives in vain and that we've actually made a difference, that we actually have, as Christians, fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit that is a result of our relationship with Christ. We've grown in the Lord. We all want that. Now, when we think of that, as we talked about spiritual fruitfulness last week, as we talk a little bit about it today, when we think of fruitfulness in our lives spiritually, we often think of it within the context of things that we need to work on in order to be more spiritually fruitful, right? We think along those lines, and that's not necessarily wrong, okay? It's true that God calls us to be obedient in different ways, does he not? In other words, there are certain what we might refer to as spiritual disciplines of the Christian life: faithful church attendance, reading the Bible, praying, sharing the gospel. Those are some basic things that the Lord calls us to do in our lives if we are going to be fruitful, in a sense, spiritually fruitful. So a lot of times when we think of spiritual fruitfulness, we think of it in terms of a task that we need to perform, or a list that we need to kind of check off, or a process that we can use that will help us live better lives than we otherwise would live. Okay? But really, when we think about spiritual fruitfulness, we need to really think of it in the context of maybe in the imagery of a tree, okay? Think about that. When you think of a fruit tree, the fruit tree doesn't go and say to itself, now what can I do to produce fruit? Okay, a fruit tree doesn't do that. No, the fruit tree produces fruit because it is a fruit tree, okay? That's why it produces fruit. So if that fruit tree is alive and if that fruit tree is healthy, because it is alive and healthy as a fruit tree, it produces fruit. So in our lives, as we think about spiritual fruit or divine fruit and producing spiritual fruit in our lives, it's sort of the same thing. We produce spiritual fruit foundationally and most importantly because we have a connection with God himself. And because we have a connection with God himself through faith in Jesus Christ and the life of Christ dwells in us, remember what Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life now that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We produce fruit foundationally because we, again, are connected and have a vital connection to Jesus Christ, who is the vine, where life consists. And so this connection of life and love causes fruitfulness of life in the life of a believer. So really, the secret of being a fruitful Christian, the secret of being a fruitful Christian is actually less complicated than all of the sometimes man-made substitutes that we develop or look to for spiritual life and vitality, okay? Because there are things we look to, you know, books, conferences, seminars, Bible studies. Those things are good, and we have them. We need to be thankful for them and utilize them. But really, the secret of a fruitful life starts, first of all, at the connection that we have with God through Jesus Christ. But yet at the same time, the secret to being a fruitful Christian is more difficult or elusive than any man-made list, right? If you've been a Christian for a while and gone through this process of sanctification and growth and design and growth, you know it's a very elusive thing. Think about healthy relationships that you have. Healthy relationships that you have, maybe a marriage relationship or family relationships or a close friend. Healthy relationships demand more than just protocol and policy, right? Healthy relationships demand more than just protocol and policy. If I'm going to have a healthy relationship with my wife, it has to expand beyond just a delegation of duties, right? I do this, she does that, everything's covered, right? Healthy relationship? No. We know that a healthy relationship goes far beyond just protocol and policy and delegation of duties, okay? And so as we, yes, read books on marriage or parenting, and yes, as we maybe make lists of goals of what we want to see accomplished in our lives as we seek to walk with the Lord and live with the Lord, but we both know, right? We all know that even though we do that, that as we move through the course of life, that relationships or our relationship with God is much, much more profound than that. That our relationship with God of being fruitful people is much more difficult than just those policies and protocols and lists and goals that we might have. Okay? And we discover fairly shortly that those books, those seminars, those studies don't cover everything. They don't cover everything. There's that unique dynamic. It has to do with relationships. And isn't it true that all relationships have ebb and flow, good and bad, up and down? Well, that's true, okay? That's really what relationships are about. And where does the Bible begin? Well, the Bible begins with, in a sense, a relationship. In the beginning, God created. And that's where we have to start in our lives, believer or non-believer. That's where we have to start. We have to start with our connection to God, because if our connection to God isn't right, nothing else works right, okay? If there is a disconnect with God, the one that began it all. And just as our most intimate human relationships have ebb and flows, so keeping close fellowship with Christ has ebb and flows, right? We can remember, or maybe you're experiencing now, where you felt extraordinarily close to God, right? We've all had those mountaintop experiences that we talk about spiritually. And we've experienced those things. But yet then there are times in our lives where we feel dull to the things of God. In contrast to that time of intense communication. Okay? And I think all of us here this morning wish we could be more consistent in our religious affections of love for Christ, right? We want to be more consistent in that affectionate love towards Christ. But we realize there's so many distractions that we face that draw us after the idols of this world system that is in rebellion against God. And there's so many unworthy desires that we possess in our lives that just creep into our flesh and they battle for control over our minds and our hearts. So sometimes we can kind of feel like this as it relates to having close fellowship with God, that you know, it's just too much trouble. It's too much trouble to stay close to Christ. Okay? My heart is too erratic to stay close to Christ. I'm so besieged by temptations and fears. There's so many things coming at me from a spiritual nature that it's difficult. Well, you know, Jesus knows you better than we know ourselves, including how fickle and weak we are. He knows that. He understands that. He told them there in the garden that as they weren't praying, this, you know, watch and pray. To enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. And so the disciples were no different. As they were going to have to live in connection with Christ when he's away from them, that they were no different. They were weak. They were fickle. And so are we. So Jesus gives his disciples some increased motivation because he's going to be apart from them, and they are now going to have to live for him and live with him in connection with him, but no longer in his presence. Jesus is going to give them some motivation to pursue abiding in him, to pursue staying close to him, to pursue staying connected to him, though he was going to be apart from them. So despite every obstacle they might face, every distraction, every temptation, every weakness that is really common to being a human being, he wanted to give them some motivation so they could stay connected to him. You know, it's hard to persevere through difficulties without the goal to pursue a prize, right? Or to obtain something. Have you ever had to do something real hard, real challenging, real difficult, and really the only thing that kept you going was that there was something to obtain? Okay? There's something to obtain. The thought that just came to my mind was ladies that have bore children. Okay? What did you have? The focus was, the motivation was this life. And maybe a nice night of rest and sleep now once the baby's born, in the sense that you can sleep more comfortably. Okay? But you know, it's hard for us to persevere through difficulties without a goal to pursue or a prize to obtain. And so these disciples, the Lord Jesus was going to go. Their world was going to crash down around them. And Jesus is preparing them because they need to stay connected to him. They need to abide in him. And that is going to be critical to them moving forward. So let's consider this morning what Jesus teaches us regarding the privileges of being and blessings of close fellowship with God. What are the privileges and blessings of being in close fellowship with God? What are the privileges and blessings of abiding in Christ, of staying vitally connected to Jesus Christ? So this morning, what is the goal? The goal this morning is to raise the value of what it would be like to live close to Jesus Christ. That's the goal this morning. To raise the value of what it would be like to stay and live in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because today's Sunday, but tomorrow, Monday morning, rolls around. And so when Monday morning rolls around, or we become fatigued by the middle of the week, or we find ourselves this week being tempted and tried, if we can remember the value of being close to Jesus, that will motivate us to be close to Jesus. And then hopefully by God's grace, we will make the needed choices and do the needed things to be close to him. See? And we need to do that. So let's read John 15, 7 through 11, and look at these privileged blessings that motivate us to closeness with God through Jesus Christ. If ye abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we're going to look at four privileged blessings that motivate us to closeness with God through Jesus Christ. The first one is in verse 7, answers to word-driven prayer is a privileged blessing and motivation to stay close to Christ. Answers to word-driven prayer. Verse 8 is the second one, fruit to the Father's glory. In other words, what flows out of our lives so marks us as disciples of Jesus Christ that other people see God in us and God is glorified. The third privileged blessing and motivation for staying close to God through Christ is in verses 9 and 10. It's the security of Christ's love, that sense of resting in the love of Christ, and that love permeating all our thoughts and all our feelings, the security of resting in his love. And then the last privilege, blessing, and motivation of staying close to God through Christ is in verse 11, the fullness of a supernatural joy, okay? The joy of Christ that fills us up, the joy we all desire, right? The joy, the full joy of the Lord that we all desire, but really many of us are not experiencing in our lives, okay? But Jesus says that this joy can be ours as we abide in him. Okay? And so those are the four privileged blessings of staying close to Christ. And so Jesus begins these motivations for close fellowship with God in verse 7. And one of these blessed privileges of close fellowship as answers to word-driven prayers. That's a privileged blessing and motivation for us to stay close and abide in Christ. Answers to word-driven prayer. In verse 7 he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The privilege of answers to word-driven prayer. In other words, Jesus is saying here that close communion with Christ is actually inseparable from being in his word and his word being in us. That close connection, abiding in Christ, is inseparable from us abiding in his word and his word abiding in us. Now, that's not a new concept. It wasn't the first time that the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches this consistently throughout the Old and New Testament. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then I shall make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How about Psalm 1, the blessed man? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, and so we see that in Psalm 1. So we can see throughout the Bible that vitality and fruitfulness and true success in season is all dependent upon and related to and connected to this internalizing, this meditating, this chewing upon God's word, where we're in his word, abiding in his word, and his word is abiding in us. That's the means whereby we're sanctified. Jesus will pray for them a little bit later in John 17:17, as he is going to leave them and no longer be with them. He's going to keep them in this world. They're going to remain in this world, this wicked and evil world. Jesus is going to pray, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Make them pure in the midst of this wicked world through the word of God. Okay? One of the reasons we sing together is that we might sing the truths of Scripture together. That we might be taught and instructed by the singing of the truths of Scripture. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right? And what do we do with that? The truths of Scripture that dwell within us in all wisdom? We teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So again, as we gather to worship and sing about truths of Scripture, or truths about God, what are we doing? We're letting the truths of God, the truths of Scripture, dwell in our hearts. And we communicate those truths through our singing. And so Scripture calls us to do to strive to keep our focus. The Scriptures just call us to strive to keep our focus, so there is never a moment of the day when we are not conscious of belonging to Christ and we are aware of his love and our need for his strength and direction, right? The Scriptures call us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to just be constantly aware of our relationship with him, okay? And what that means and what that does. And so our reputation is riding on the way that we think and live. We need to make God's word our inner dialogue. As we have conversations with ourselves, as we talk to ourselves. That's what the word meditate means, to talk back to oneself. That within our inner dialogue, we're letting the word of God have dialogue with our thoughts and our feelings in the context of where we're living throughout the day. Okay? And think about it. If I'm not living in that way, if I'm not living in a sense of abiding in the word and the word abiding in me, okay, then what's the point of being a disciple and follower, learner of Jesus at all? If I'm not, or we're not paying attention to what he says, right? If we're not paying attention to what he says, what's the point? See, we need to be abiding in the word and the word abiding in us. And how can I actually be a disciple if I'm not close to Jesus and I'm not paying attention to his words? Let's be honest. How many times all of us as believers find ourselves really living in the dark, disconnected from the life and light of Jesus? Many times we're there, right? And think about our praying as we talk about answers to word-driven prayers. The one reason we pray so little is that we are often not in a frame of mind to pray, right? Why don't we pray? Well, we're just not in a frame of mind to pray, okay? When we think about praying, we just don't feel like doing it. Why don't we feel like doing it? Why don't we feel like praying? Because many times we're not in the right frame of mind to do it. But think about it. If I'm abiding in his word and I'm allowing his word to abide in me, right? Do you think that we'd be more eager to pray? I think we would be. If we were abiding in his word and allowing his word to abide in us, I think we would be more eager to pray throughout a day's time. Okay? We often find ourselves focused on things that we don't even know don't please him. Okay? We all get distracted by business. We're filling every hour of our day with activities, with words and thoughts. And many times, he is not part of any of that. He doesn't even cross our minds. His word doesn't even cross our minds as we do that. And when that happens, we wonder why we feel a sense of distance. We feel a sense of distance, okay? And for us to experience this great privilege of word-driven answers to word-driven prayer, that has to change. If we want this astonishing blessing and privilege and experiencing what Christ promises here about prayer in this verse, and it says that if ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, if we want that astonishing privilege in prayer, then we have to meet the condition. See, this promise is a conditional promise. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then if ye ask what ye will, it will be done unto you. We have to meet the condition. The problem is, many times as Christians, we want the answers to prayer, right, without first pursuing the condition. Okay, that's many times how we live. And the condition is abiding in him and his word abiding in us. Okay, and as we abide in him, his word abides in us, then and only then can we ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us, right? That's what the promise is. But we know a reality in our lives, though, too. What about those times where we do feel that we are seeking the Lord? We are seeking him. We are abiding in his word. And we are allowing his word to abide in us. What about those times where nothing seems to be happening? We feel we are. We're asking for things that we think would be consistent with his glory, but yet the Lord says no. Or the Lord says wait. Or sometimes even when we're abiding in his word and his word's abiding in us, we think we're asking requests that are consistent with his will and glory, and it seems that God is even silent. You ever been there? I've been there. It just seems that there's just a it's just not getting above the ceiling. Okay? Well, I think we have to recognize our limitations in those points. Limitations that Jesus himself felt and suffered when he was here as a human being, though God. You know, Jesus prayed in the garden, as he'll work through this section of the gospel here. Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not your will, but my will, but your will be done. And so in those moments where we feel like we are seeking the Lord sincerely, and we are abiding, we are walking with him, but yet God seems to be saying no, or wait, or God seems to be silent. It's those moments that we just need to cast ourselves upon the sovereign wisdom and goodness of God to answer better than we ask. We just need to trust him then. Okay, God, I think I'm praying in your will, but I just don't seem to get any indication you're working this way or whatever else. And we just say, God, I'm just placing myself, you're as a good father, Matthew 7, on your sovereign wisdom and goodness to answer in a way that is best. See, we do that as well, okay? But yet, as we think about the word of God abiding in us, how can I ask for what is best if I'm not ever submitted to what God has defined as best rather than my own definition of what is best, see? Because many times in our prayer life, when it becomes our definition of what is best, our definition of what is best is limited by our own fallibility, right? We're finite. We don't always know what's best, just like your little children. They may think they know what's best, okay? A third helping on dessert, or no, you know, No vegetables, just dessert tonight would be fine with me, Mom. You know, they think they know what is best, and many times they don't, see? And so when we think about what we think is best, again, we're we're limited by our own fallibility, our own narrow view of reality. See, we don't see as God sees, okay? In fact, Romans 8 tells us that there are moments when we don't know how we ought to pray. We don't even know what to pray, how to pray, what to pray for. And sometimes we can't even pray. We can't even put our prayers into words sometimes. The burdens are so great. But yet the Spirit intercedes with us with those requests that are according to God's will. And so we need to abide in him. Let him define what's best. Fill our mind and our heart with his words. And as we abide in him and fill our hearts and minds with his word, the fact is our prayer lives would become far more productive, right? If we abide in him and let his words abide in us than what they currently are. You know, many times you see this in revival. What are two characteristics or qualities or prerequisites or seem to be part of any great revival? A return to the word and a return to prayer. I think if you looked at any revival historically, you would see those two things would be prominent in the Lord doing that work. A return to the scriptures and a return to prayer. And so these are vitally linked. And so we would be amazed what the Spirit would lead us to say and the answers that God would give. The reality is we generally pray too little and we pray too small. But if we were to find that sweet spot, if you will, of communion with Christ, of abiding in him and his word abiding in us, what kind of praying would we be doing then? How would it be different from your typical prayer experiences when you're not close to Jesus? Okay? And so let's ask ourselves this question then. What needs to change in our lives to bring it to a point where we can truthfully describe as our Christian life as being one that is abiding in Christ? Now, I know it has ebbs and flows, right? It does. But what do we need to change in our lives so our life and our relationship with Jesus Christ is more characterized as and defined like abiding in Christ, okay? That this condition of abiding in him and his words abiding in us and actually happening is actually happening. What needs to change to make it that way, okay? And so what do we need to do? If we want to experience this privileged blessing of being and motivation for being close to God through Jesus Christ, and if one of the privileged blessings of being close to God is answers to word-driven prayers, then we all need to reflect upon what stands in the way of us abiding in Christ and his word abiding in me. And so as I ask that question, what's in the way of me abiding in Christ? We can then ask the second question, what needs to change to make sure that the word is in me? Okay, what needs to change to make sure that the word is in me? Okay, and in you. And so how about our daily exposure to God's word? Does this something need to change in our daily exposure to God's word? Right? And many times it comes down to practical things, right? When we think about abiding in the word and his word abiding in us, sometimes it comes down to some very practical things. You know, sometimes you just don't get up early enough, right? And so maybe something in that needs to change. Or the first thing we do when we get home is turn on the TV. Or there's a number of other things that we have as priorities, and if we don't change some of those things, this abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us, they will not happen. There's some choices that we have to make. So what needs to change so that we are in the word enough so that the word is in us? And then if we can take care of those things in our lives, we can then just, as it relates to prayer, ask the next question, what does God want me to be praying for? What kind of things that only God can do ought I to be praying about? And if God's words are in you, here's one of the ways we can pray. We can pray back to him his words. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed scripture back to God? Have you ever been in a situation and you found a promise or you found a section of scripture or you found a verse of scripture or you found something that expressed the desire and will of God in scripture in the context of whatever you're going through, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and you simply pray back the word of God to him? Because we know that God's word is in line with his will. And so as we are praying back to him God's word, resting in his sovereign goodness and wisdom, okay, we can pray those prayers with confidence, right? Because God, you said. God, you said. And we pray back the word of God to him with all our hearts because we know they line up. And so what is the first privilege, blessing of close fellowship with God through Christ that can be a motivation for us to abide in Christ? It's answers to word-driven prayer. As that we dwell in the word and the word abides in us. Secondly, quickly, it's the fruit to the Father's glory. As we abide in him and his words abide in us, it says there in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So the motivation of bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, to the Father's glory. Okay? And we see that. And so we can't make the Father more full of glory than he already is because God's infinite. But to the degree that we allow his power and his truth to flow through our lives, that's the degree to which his glory will shine through us so people can actually see the splendor of God in us, the likeness of God in us, and the Father gets glorified. Let's just think of it in terms of a human relationship in our own families and children. Think about it, your children. You have children, you rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you teach them a lot of lessons, you try to instill in them various character qualities and traits and those types of things. And if that child is wise and he listens to the parent and he follows their advice, and not that they're perfect, but they show a strong character, they show good conduct that is strong, okay? What's the result of that? Well, in a sense, it brings glory to the parents, right? Somebody sees your child and they're a fine young lady, a fine young man, and they say to themselves, they say to one another, or they maybe even come to you and say, boy, you have a fine son. You have a fine daughter. I want you to know that. See, it brings glory to the parents. And so as we abide in Christ and stay in close fellowship with him and God, because we're vitally connected to him in fellowship and abiding, we take on the quality of God, the character of God, the image of God. All right? And God is glorified when people see that in our lives as we live at our faith. We do good works, and they glorify our Father when they see the good works that we do. You know, the Lord's Prayer begins that way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glorified be your name. May your name or your known reputation be treated as holy. Okay? May you be glorified. So when we are praying that he may be glorified, it's not just some abstract prayer. We kind of use that, don't we? Father, we pray you'll be glorified today in this athletic event. We pray that all that we do here will be to your glory. We kind of use that in very abstract terms. But really, when we pray for God's glory, we're praying for something very specific in our lives. So as we pray for God to be glorified in a service or God to be glorified in a basketball game, we really should be praying these thoughts should be in our mind. That we're praying, God, help me today that the way I think, the way I talk, the way I live, the way I play, realize that it is a means whereby you and your name, your reputation can be hallowed. You can be glorified, see? And so people who are fruitful to God's glory in this way demonstrate that they actually belong to him. We're demonstrating that we belong to him, that we are his children, okay? That we are true follower learners of Jesus, that his words flow through them to others, his character marks our character, and because we are spending our hours and our days of our lives in close company with him, okay, we then reflect him in our lives. So how do we use the time? Because really, that's what life is made up of. Okay? Have you ever noticed how good friends and family pick up each other's words and mannerisms? Think about your family. I mean, I just saw this week in a couple instances. We were at the church's men's softball game on Thursday night, and Paige was talking to Mr. Drinkwater, because her birthday's coming up next week, so... You know, six-year-olds always excited to let people know. And so Mr. Drinkwater was saying, well, I'll make sure I have the lollipops available and everything. And then in the process of this little conversation, she had a certain phrase and a certain facial expression, and the thought came to my mind, that was just like her big sister, Caitlin. That was just like her big sister, Caitlin. Same tone of voice, same sound, same facial expressions. That's just unbelievable. You know, that happens. some of you. I mean, my wife said yesterday, the other thing was we were driving down to pick Jordan up from Baltimore. He's working a soccer camp this past week at college. And so we got in the car heading down 83 South, you know, and she then says, you know, and she's sitting there and she says, you know, I used to wonder why my mother always set her purse in her lap when she was sitting somewhere. I said, I always thought that was strange. Mom, why are you sitting there? Are you afraid that somebody's going to come up and take it? And maybe she lived in Camden, New Jersey. She may have thought that. Okay. So she may have thought that. But yet, really, Joy says, I do that now. And I think the reason my mother did that is because it's more comfortable to put your hands on your lap with your purse on it than way down here or hanging off to the side. And so my wife has many times said to myself things like that, you know, I think I understand why Mom did that. And that I do that now. Thought it was strange back then, but I do it. So it is kind of strange how we somewhat take those qualities on, where we mimic those that we know. Well, if we would be Christians, right, and we have spent time with Him in our lives, right, and His words become ours, then we will be fruitful. We will be like Him to His glory. And that's a motivation, right? We want to be that, right? We want to give God glory and by the way we live. Well, it's by being connected to Him. And the great privilege, blessing, and motivation for being in close fellowship with God through Christ is that, yes, He will produce that fruit. And yes, the Father will be glorified. See, and that should be a motivation for us. Thirdly, the next privilege, blessing that motivates us to closeness with God through Christ is security in Christ's love. Security in Christ's love. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so as we draw near, as we abide in Christ, we actually, He is telling us here, abide in my love. And one of the privileged blessings and motivations for close fellowship with God through Christ is that we might be in this place of resting and being secure in the love of God for us, the love of Christ for us. See? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus said. Okay? And so He tells us to abide in that love. In other words, here maybe a little paraphrase. We are to become so overwhelmed by that measure of love for us that we just can't get loose from it. We become so overwhelmed by God's measure of love as His child that we can't get loose from it. Okay? Those of you here this morning that have been in love are in love now. Okay? You know what it is like to have someone love you. Those of you that have been in love or you are in love now, you know what it is like to have somebody love you. You remember when it first became clear that person loved you, and maybe loved you so much they made a commitment to you, and you knew they were willing to make a commitment to you to be with you and love you till death do you part. And you maybe remember the first time you became aware of that, and you remember how that felt. You remember the kind of secure warmth that brought into your life when you had that type of relationship with somebody. And you begin to look at life totally different. It changed your life, okay? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here about His love for us, okay? And we know that even the best of human relationships, those human relationships that we know that we are loved and there's security, there's warmth in that, we all know that those relationships come and go, right? They ebb and flow, but sometimes they no longer exist. People die, okay? Or there's other things that adversely affect those relationships. But God's love for us, Jesus' love for you, will never quit. Okay? Okay? He will never stop loving you. Okay? Think about that. And that truth that God will never stop loving us, okay? Jesus is saying, stay and abide in that. Stay and abide in that truth. Stay and abide in that reality, that security. We're to live today, tomorrow, the last day you breathe on earth with the conscious reality that Jesus loves you the way that the Father loved Jesus. There's another benefit, though, in verse 10 as it relates to this love. Okay? A further benefit to being close to Christ in verse 10. It's one thing to be known as one of His disciples, But yet it's a deeper thing to actually be experiencing his closeness to you and his love for you. Again, throughout this section, Jesus emphasizes this communion of love, this powerful, eternal, complete love that we are experiencing. But here, we see that we abide in his love when we keep his commandments. Okay? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So as we obey the scripture, we pay attention to what God says. All right, we're in the word, the word's in us. And then by God's grace, we commit to obey the Bible, what God says to us because we love him. We're abiding in that love. We're abiding in that rest and that security. And so Jesus talks about that. So when we keep his commandments rather than ignoring them, rather than neglecting them, or maybe sometimes intentionally disobeying them, we are abiding in his love. You know, think about any relationship you have, any important relationship. I won't describe it as healthy necessarily, but just think about any important human relationship you have. Let's say with your wife, let's say young people with your mom or your dad. Okay, those important relationships that God has addressed in his word and given us direction on. Right? Try ignoring what that person, the person that loves you and whom you love, try ignoring what they say. The person you love and they love you, try ignoring what they say. Or try going against what they say and try to keep that relationship from tanking. Right? If you have somebody you love and they love you and they're communicating with you certain things, and you say, no, I'm going to ignore that, or I'm going to do just the opposite from that, all right? The honey-do list is going to be the honey-don't-do list, okay? Try to live that way and see how long that relationship lasts, right? So when we keep his commandments rather than ignoring them or neglecting them or intentionally disobeying them, our relationship remains close. We are secure in that love. We are abiding in that love. That's a blessing. That's a privileged blessing of those, that close fellowship with God. We stay close to Christ by keeping far from sin. And so that's important. And when we do sin, because we are going to sin, 1 John 2:2, all right? And if any man sin, and the if is like, I don't know that they will sin. No, the idea is that you will sin. Since a man will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so when we as Christians do sin, And we then, as quickly as possible, as the Spirit and our conscience makes us aware of that, we go to Jesus Christ and confess that sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, so that fellowship can be restored, okay? Because when somebody we love, when we're disconnected from them, when we're at odds with that person, it rips us apart, right? It bothers us. It bothers us. And you want restoration. And so we think about this high treasure of close fellowship with God. That's a high treasure. That's a privileged blessing, okay? Of close fellowship and communion with God. When we live in that place, I know there's ebbs and flows. But when we live in that place where we desire close fellowship with God, okay, that makes sin loathsome when we value that fellowship, when we value that relationship, okay? And many times it actually keeps us from gravitating towards things that we might be tempted by. Okay, we value this relationship with mom or dad. I don't want to hurt that relationship with mom and dad, so I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm going to do what I've been taught. I'm going to do what they taught me. Why? Because I value that. And so in our lives, as we value that close fellowship with God, that privileged blessing, see, many times that keeps us from moving towards those areas of temptation in our lives, okay? It's what drives us back to the Savior so quickly when we stumble and fall, okay? We can't harbor known sin and enjoy closeness to Christ. It's impossible. And the longer that you and I go without taking care of sin in our life, the more distant we feel, right? The less sure we are of anything that has to do with Jesus. The more out of sorts we are, not only with God, but with others and even with ourselves, and we're not at rest. We can't be at rest. We can't be secure in his love. because sin disrupts. Sin sets us on an edge. Sin rips away the feeling of security and closeness to God that he desires us to have. So this morning, I trust that we hunger to feel the closeness of Christ's love. What could possibly be more valuable than that? So, and as we value that, we want to get rid of anything that might be in the way of that. So again, let's take a moment to think about this. What sins are you aware of in your life that needs cleaning up? What commandments did you ignore or disobey? What should have happened instead? How can you line your life up with his word and with his commandments? And as we abide in that and obey his commandments, we are abiding in his love. And now the fourth blessing that motivates us to close us with God through Christ, verse 11, is God promises the fullness of supernatural joy. It says, these things have I spoken to you, abiding in me, my word abiding in you. I am the vine, you're the branches. This vital life connection with me is I'm going to be away. Okay? What's a privileged blessing? He says here, these things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Okay? So here's the ultimate. Okay? It's the why Jesus, it's the message of the good news. It's a message of the gospel that the angels even brought to man's human condition. Remember what the angels said to the shepherds? They announced good tidings of great joy. All right? It wasn't like, hey, I got some pretty good news here. I've got good or bad. What do you want to hear first? Okay? No, the angel says, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so that was the message of the gospel. That was one of the messages that declared that this gospel, this restored relationship with the holy God, with sinful man through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that is a source of great joy in our life. Okay? Good news is literally news that brings joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, these believers were going through some hard things. They were going through some hard things, okay, persecuted. But Peter writes to them, talking about the Lord Jesus, talking about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, all right? Though it be tried with fire, might be found in the appearing, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable, abounding joy and full of glory. So as you're going through trial, you're looking unto that Jesus, though you don't see him, he's not here, but you're connected to him. He's living in you and through you, and because you're depending upon that, in the midst of all these things, you can have a joy unspeakable, this abounding joy, okay? And so that is what rescue from sin is all about, okay? This is what drives us to Jesus Christ, that we might be saved and restored to God, all right? As we think about this world, isn't the pain, sorrow, sin, disruption, and all the stuff we have to deal with as human beings, isn't this what we want to escape? People realize, I need to be rescued. I need to be rescued. People realize that. They try to find various ways to find security, to find hope. Okay? And the gospel is the only way to escape that. All right? It's the reason, and the reason is the only way to escape is because it is the only way back to God. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you're not close to Jesus, okay, you can't be close to God. If I am close to God because of Jesus, then I have joy back, okay? All right? Many times, even as Christians in our flesh, we think we should find the joy of our heart or hungers through 1,000 other pursuits, right? There's just so many things that we as even believers try to find joy in. Not even bad things. But many times we're being sold some new thing is to make us happy. And yet the joy of our communion with our great God is the highest joy of all. It's the highest joy. Okay? And so when we are close to Christ, we experience this foretaste of heaven itself. Okay? Think about our own lives as we talk a little bit about personal sins as we wrap up here. One of the first effects of being out of fellowship with Christ is loss of what? joy. Many times, one of the first effects of being out of fellowship with God, of out abiding with him, of being connected to him, abiding in his word and his word abiding in us, when we choose to sin, one of the first things we lose is we lose our joy. Okay? And when we are restored to fellowship through agreeing with God in confession, that joy breaks back through again. What did David pray in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. See, and as we meet God on his terms, God restores that joy, that fullness of joy. So it's not just a feel-goodism. When we talk about abounding joy, full joy, it's just not a feel-goodism, because Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, right? But yet, he was joyful. He was joyful. Who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus was still a joyful person, right? And so he could talk about this joy. And so if we know closeness to Christ, even when we go through sorrows and the grief, we never lose the joy because we know that he is with us. And many of you have experienced this. I've watched you. I've watched you go through some hard things. I've watched you go through some very difficult things that God has sovereignly allowed in your life and as we live in this broken world. But in the midst of the sorrow and in the grief, I've seen within your life a joy. An abundant joy, because you know that he is with you. The Christian finds joy and happiness not in pursuing joy per se. It is actually more of a byproduct. It's a byproduct of being closely connected to Jesus Christ. And as we're closely connected to him, that's where the joy comes from. That's what creates joy in our lives. And so this joy is for you. This joyful message of the good news that you can be restored in a relationship with God through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, that your sin can be forgiven, you can have the peace of God, the joy of God in your life, that message is for you here this morning, all right? That means you, with all your struggles, even as Christians, as believers, all the difficulties, all the setbacks, the sins that seemingly have us by the throat sometimes, Jesus offers us this joy through closeness with him, whether it be salvation, knowing Christ as Savior, or would it be our daily walk? So what are some motivations for us? What are some privileged blessings of close fellowship with God through Christ that God says, listen, I'm leaving, but here's what you need to have with me still. Here's what I've provided for you. What should motivate us to abide in him and his word to abide in us? Well, it's these privileged blessings of answers to God, to word-driven prayer, fruit to the Father's glory, security in Christ's love, and then a life of supernatural joy. Those are some motivations, some privileged blessings of close fellowship to God as we are called and have the privilege of abiding in Christ. So Jesus is the key. When we're living that way, by God's grace, we have something to offer to this world. We have something supernatural, divine to offer this world. And Jesus is the key in our lives. And as we offer and this life, this kind of a life to other folks that are hurting and struggling in this world, okay? So I don't know this morning if you need Christ as Savior. You need to accept the love of God in Christ Jesus through faith in Christ. I don't know if this morning you just relationships ebb and flow. Well, just get back into the Word. Allow the Word to abide in you. Allow the Spirit of God. And just draw near to God. And he has promised, I will draw near to you, okay? Make appropriate changes to do those things, and God will do that work in our lives. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll pray together, but as before I pray and as we before we pray together, maybe you can just speak to the Lord a little bit this morning. Maybe the Lord's encouraged, prompted, whatever his Spirit has done in your life, and he gives us the great privilege of responding back to him, of abiding in him, of talking with him, of communing with him. I'll give you just a moment before I pray. Father, Jesus said that he is the vine, and those through whom faith in him are the branches. He that abideth in him and brings forth much fruit. We thank you that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to be fruitful in this life, to enjoy the privileged blessings of answered prayer and being resting in security of your love and bearing fruit that will point people to you and your son. And so we thank you for that. And you've provided all these things for us, Lord. Help us in the midst of our busy lives and just the struggles of sin and our own passions and our own hearts and just the many things that can just crowd their way in and just kind of entangle us, just entangle us a little bit. We know what that's like. We pray, Father, you'll help us to take the time as we walk about the day, as we're driving the car, as we're lying in bed, as we have those quiet moments with you that we set aside, whatever it might be, help us to learn to abide in you and allow your word to abide in us. And we will enjoy these privileged blessings of being close to you. And we thank you for that privilege in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day.